That's a really good question, isn't it? That's a question that everybody wrestles with at some point, at some level in their lives. And you may have never wrestled with it in this term or in these terms, but you've wrestled with it. Now, in this series, Starting Point, basically what we're doing is we're asking the question, what would it look like to have an adult starting point for faith? We all had some sort of a childhood starting point for faith. Not all of us, but most of us. By the time you were in your 20s, you kind of cobbled together your own worldview as it related to God. But for most of us, somewhere in childhood, in a mosque or a temple or a church or a synagogue, and along with a parent or two, somebody came along and said, hey, here's what you're supposed to believe. Here's what God is like. Here's how you're supposed to behave. And God rewards good people and punishes bad people. And God hears prayer in red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight, and you deep and wide. And, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And I don't know what songs you sang, you know, growing up. But somebody kind of handed you a faith, right? And part of our childhood faith is somewhere along the way, for most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, we were taught that you should pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin. And you weren't even sure what that was, but as a child, maybe it was kind of blended into a family prayer where you kind of prayed to her, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, and, you know, and then somewhere in there was, and forgive us of our sins, and it was kind of general. Or maybe you grew up in a church, in a home where you prayed the Lord's Prayer, you know, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you know, and so it was all kind of blended in there. And as a kid, it worked just really great because, you know, what had you done? I went in my sister's room again. Well, ask God to forgive you. God, forgive me for going in my sister's room again. Very good, you know. And I didn't tell my mom the truth. Well, ask God. So we, you know, and then we become adults, and these get bigger. And our mistakes, we talked about that. But it's, you know, as adults, it's just bigger. And when we're adults, there's like guilt, and there's even shame. And there are whole seasons of our life we wish we could go back and relive. And this isn't a religious thing. This is just kind of, you're embarrassed about it. And you hope nobody even asks you about your first marriage. And you hope, you know, when people ask you about college, you just go, I went. That's all I want to say about it, okay? I went. And then there's that one weekend, you know. And then there's the money, and then there's that thing at work, and then, you know, the thing with your boss. And, you know, there's just that stuff. Guilt and shame. It's a crazy thing. Guilt and shame. They're not religious. It just is. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away my guilt? What can wash away my shame? What can wash away my mistake? What can wash away my memories? And we do all kinds of things, don't we? We try to just not think about it. You know, and then you hear a name and it all comes back up, or you drive down a street and it all comes back up, or your husband or wife or your kids say, hey, let's go to so-and-so on vacation. And it's like, no, I can't go there. They're just ghosts. They're memories. I can't even go to that state, okay? There's just, I thought I had escaped it, you know. Some of you, you try to drink it away or medicate it away. Some of you work harder. Some of you give more money. Some of you've actually had more children. It's like, maybe there's something I can do, something that can, and I'm not even sure I'm a religious person. Okay, we haven't even gotten to that part yet. But is there something that could just kind of, that could it just be washed away so that either I don't think about it, or when I do think about it, I can just, you know, I'm okay with it. And it's so interesting because, you know, isn't it interesting what we forget, and then there are things we can't ever forget. And there are things that we've done that we're ashamed of, but we can laugh about them. And people walk up and they tell their story and you go, oh, that's nothing. And then you can, you know, there are sins or mistakes you can laugh about or joke about, and they're funny now. But then there's some adult, you know, things you've done that they're just never going to be funny. They're just always embarrassing. And it's like you carry it around. It's like it's a cloud. What, if anything, can wash away your sin, your mistake, your guilt, your shame, your pain, you know, whatever word that you use. And then we do this thing, we all do it, where we kind of try to bury it in the sea of humanity. I'm a citizen of humanity. We try to bury it in the sea of, well, nobody's perfect. And since nobody's perfect and I'm not perfect, then I'm fine. And you tell yourself that. You know, you say things like, well, I was young. I was drunk. I was angry. It was a period in my life where I was lonely. Okay, I was broke. What would you expect me to do? I didn't know any better. And all of that's true. I mean, all those things, it's right, it's true. But even acknowledging that and embracing that, it still doesn't wash it away. It just doesn't go away. It just kind of hangs there. It's a cloud. It's not every day. It's not every minute of every day. It just kind of follows you around a little bit like a shadow. And at the core of that struggle, you know, as you try to sort out if there's a religious part of this or if there's a faith part of this or if you're thinking about restarting or, you know, starting over with adult faith, the issue really is forgiveness. The issue is forgiveness because what you're looking for, maybe you haven't thought of it in these terms and you can think about this later. You may not even agree. That's okay. What you're really trying to figure out is there a way to so forgive myself that once I forgive myself, it's done. And whenever it comes back and whenever I think about it, wherever I see her or him or go there or see that billboard or end up on that website or whatever, I can just go, oh, no, 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 no. That's forgiven. The other part of this, there's a sense in which you feel like you owe yourself something. I owe it to myself to have been a better father. When I think about my time with my kids and I traveled too much or the way I treated them or the way I allowed my marriage problems to kind of pile up with my kids and I should have never talked to my daughter in those terms. I should have never said that to my son. I should have been there. I owed it to my kids to be a better father. I owed it to my first wife to be faithful. I owed it to my first husband. I didn't even owe it to them. I owed it to myself. I owed it to myself to be a better person. I owed it to myself to have more character. It's like I owe myself something. I owe it to myself I was a better person than that. If I could just forgive myself, if I could somehow pay myself back, then I think that shadow would be gone. That cloud would be gone. That would wash away all that, whatever that is. Then there's this confusion we talked about week two. There's this confusion. Am I a mistaker or am I a sinner? Well, this is so religious, you know. And so for years and years and years, many of you, and I'm not being critical because this, you know, it's just common to all of us. For years and years and years, you talked about, well, I made some mistakes when I was young. I made some mistakes in my first marriage. I made mistakes in my previous career. I made mistakes with my kids. I made mistakes. I made some mistakes. But the thing is, we all know what you do with a mistake. You get the eraser out and you erase it and you correct it. And you can't get the eraser out and correct these mistakes, which you know in your heart, it's bigger than a mistake. A mistake is always the result of a lack of information or incorrect information. And you know it's bigger than that. But here's the problem. If you decide that stuff in your past, that cloud, that shame, that guilt is actually sin, this is a big deal because if it's a sin, you have to own it. And when you own it, you feel worse. And round and round and round you go. Where you stop, nobody knows. What can wash away? Can anything really? And Andy, you're sitting here. I know you're going, Andy, don't give me some simple answer. I'm not. We're adults. We're looking for an adult starting point. This is an adult question. This isn't I went in my sister's room. This is I went somebody else's room, you know. This isn't, you know, well, I went in my dad's room and there was money on the dresser and I took, no, this is, you know, I got on the computer at work and I saw something nobody else saw and I took it. It's adult stuff. Now here's the thing. Because if we stop now, the truth is, at some level, religious or not, Christian or not, whatever your background is or not, you may not wrestle with it in these terms, but we've all lived long enough to wonder, is there a way to wash away my sin? I know I can't go back and undo it and unlive it. And I've tried and tried to do enough in the future because I know what to do going forward. I mean, what can wash away my sin? I don't know, but I know what to do going forward. I'm just not going to do that anymore. But no matter how much of not doing it in the future I don't do, it doesn't make up for the past. What can wash away my sin? Now, here's something staggering, and you've heard a version of this before. This isn't like new information. But as you consider your adult starting point, and as you consider Christianity, I just want you to consider this big, enormous, overwhelming, you know, could that really be true thought? That every religious system and every faith system and every faith, you know, belief and network of beliefs and every faith book and every ancient piece of literature that's about faith, every faith system, every religion offers a solution to this dilemma. In fact, some of you, many of you, have tried to make it go away by embracing maybe some of those, you know, faiths or religions. In fact, some of you try to make this go away even as you've embraced Christianity. But it doesn't seem to wash away your sin, your guilt, your shame, your mistake, whatever it is. Every religious system offers a solution. But there's only been one person who offered himself as the solution. Every religious system offers some sort of, well, here's how to deal with your guilt. Here's how to deal with your shame. Here's how to deal with the past. Here's how to, you know, move forward. Here's how to deal with that. But in the history of mankind, in terms of recorded history, this is a staggering thought. Only one person has ever stepped forward and said, I don't simply have a solution. I am the solution. Now, whoever would say that is either insane, right? They're crazy. They're lying. Or we should pay attention because we're adults. And we've done everything we know to do to wash away our sin. So, John, who gives us Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John who knew Jesus. John who, you know, when Jesus died, said, hey, will you take care of my mother? That John. John who wrote some other things that ended up in the New Testament. John tells us early on in his gospel, in his story, that another man named John showed up in Judea. And his name was John the Baptist. And the reason he was John the Baptist wasn't because he wasn't John the Presbyterian. He was John the Baptist because he did something no one had ever done in recorded history before. John the Baptist, back in the first century, if someone wanted to change religions or become Jewish specifically, they went through a ceremony, and part of that ceremony is there would be a ceremonial washing. It was called a baptism. It was a dipping or a cleansing. And the strangest thing was John the Baptizer was at the Jordan River, and he wasn't telling people to go baptize themselves, which would have been typical. He was actually taking a hold of them, apparently, and baptizing them himself, and no one had ever done this before. And many, many, many people from the surrounding area flooded the Jordan River to see this guy and to hear this guy speak. In fact, this is what the Gospel of Mark tells us. This is an amazing little snippet. It says, the whole Judean countryside, and this has to be exaggeration, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. I think this is, I mean, it's maybe literal, but it could be like when your kids go, Mom, everybody's going. And you know, like, no, like the president is not going, okay? So not everybody. Well, what do they mean? They mean like so many people are going, it's going to feel like everybody's there. And that's probably what Mark meant. This is just normal, you know, human terminology. It looked like everybody in the Judean countryside and everybody in the city of Jerusalem went to listen to John the Baptist. So here's the picture. It's not several dozen people kind of scattered around. It's at least hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. But if Mark is telling us the truth, and Mark got his information from Peter, if if Mark's telling us the truth, there were thousands of people. And this is not an easy journey. If John's at the Jordan River, if you've ever been to this part of the world, it's, if you had a jetpack, you know, it's 20 miles from Jerusalem to, you know, Jordan. But if you don't have a jetpack and you have to walk, it's probably closer to 40 miles. You have to get up before the sun rises, and you get there after the sun sets pretty much, and it's a dangerous journey. You have to go by Jericho, and you finally get to the Jordan River Basin. And thousands of people, apparently, are flooded this area to hear John the Baptist speak. And he's crazy, and he's wearing crazy stuff. This is interesting. All four Gospels tell us about John the Baptist. Josephus, who wrote around 70 AD, who tells us about the Jewish wars, he's a Jewish historian, he talks about John the Baptist. And the prophet Muhammad in the Quran talks about John the Baptist and talks about John the Baptist in almost identical terms to what the New Testament talks about John the Baptist. So this is like a real guy. And he was so compelling, the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem thought, hey, maybe the Messiah has come. Nobody's drawn a crowd like this ever in our lifetime. Everybody is leaving the city to go listen to this guy wherever he goes. It's an enormous crowd. And so they go to see John the Baptist. And they finally wait in line and wait in line, and they get through all of his sermon and his crazy stuff. And finally they get to him and they say, hey, who are you? And he gives them some kind of crazy answer. And they're like, okay, let's just be specific. Are you the Messiah? Are you the guy we've been waiting for? I mean, we've been waiting a long, long time. Are you him? Because, I mean, you have drawn one heck of a crowd. Everybody, the city's empty. The whole Judean countryside has come to see you and hear you. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Who are you? And he said this. He said, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. Maybe he meant literally, like, he's right here, and you don't know who he is. Do not know, you don't recognize him. Thousands of people scattered around. Ma'am, I'll be with you in just a minute. So every people just can't wait to get close to me, John the Baptist would say. But I'm telling you, you think I'm something? You think I know how to draw a crowd? You think my preaching's good? You think my insights are unique? You think I got something to say? There's one right here among you. You do not know. He is one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. You think I'm something? There's somebody coming after me. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. And then John, that takes care of Jesus' mother, John, who gives us the Gospel of John, John, who was an eyewitness of all the stuff in Jesus' world. John tells us that the next day, John the Baptist is down there preaching, repent, repent, repent. And if you read his message, I mean, it's not seeker sensitive, okay? It's not easy. It's not light. It's like, you're horrible. Quit being horrible. They just couldn't get enough of it, you know, because, you know how this is. Guilt is like a religious experience for most people, right? I mean, the more guilty you feel in church, the closer to God you feel. You don't do anything about it when you leave, but it's like, oh, that was great. Why do you think it was great? I felt horrible about myself. I'm sure God must have spoken. Then we just go out and do whatever we're going to do, okay? So this is John the Baptist. He makes everybody feel like they're worthless. You know, repent of all your sin. I mean, he's listing new sins, you know. Then the next day, he's in the middle of all this stuff he's doing, you know, people everywhere. And he stops. And he says, look, 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 kids, hey, kids, shh, look, ma'am, okay, you're next in line. I know you got here early. Shh, look, everybody, hey, look, the old King James, behold, but look is better. Hey, everybody's looking at me. He says, I want everybody, everybody, everybody. Look. The Lamb of God. Everybody's looking for a sheep. He's like, you're so literal. In the Greek language, there's no of. It's part of the noun, which means the Lamb that God has sent. Look, God has sent a Lamb. Look, God has done something. What has God done? God sent a lamb. And you see, for us, it's like, you know, that's not bad, you know, but for this context, remember, for this is amazing, okay? For 1,500 years, for 1,500 years, this is a culture, 1,479 years actually, you know, literally. This is a culture that has been sacrificing lambs because you drain the blood of a lamb and you offer it as a sacrifice and it atones for your sin. Now, these are smart people. They know there's no way a dead animal can atone for or cover or get forgiveness for a live person. I mean, I don't care how many animals you kill. The blood of animals is never the equivalent of the blood of a person. But for 1,500 years, they've had a tradition that when someone sins, something's got to die. When somebody sins against God, somebody has to pay for that. That it's an eye for an eye, it's a tooth for a tooth. And so since God isn't going to slay us all for our sin, this is their way of thinking, we're going to sacrifice an animal. And by sacrificing an animal, we're saying we recognize that we deserve to die. And we're just so thankful that you've allowed us to offer the life of an animal instead of our own lives because we realize we've sinned against the holy God. And I'm not asking you to think that way. That's the way that they thought. But they knew. They knew the blood of an animal to somehow cover the sins of a person. I mean, it's a nice system, but that's never going to get it done. Look, the lamb of God. God has sent a lamb who takes away, literally, who lifts up and carries off. The Lamb of God who lifts up and carries off. Who lifts up and carries off. I want us to just say that together. Ready? Who lifts up and carries off. One more time. Who lifts up and carries off. Everybody at home, everybody watching, one more time. Who lifts up and carries off. Who lifts up and carries away. Look, God sent a lamb. And let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to lift up and carry away the sin of the whole world. Jewish sin, Roman sin, American sin, European sin, your sin, my sin. And when John said this, I'm guessing, and actually educated guess, nobody had any idea what he was talking about. Look, God sent a lamb, and this lamb is going to carry away, lift up and carry off the sin of the whole world. Everybody's like, huh, that's interesting. Hey, John, okay, after you do me, will you do my daughter? She got here late, but we came all the way from Jerusalem, and you know how far it is. And then Jesus had his ministry. And throughout his ministry, he would leave this little rabbit, you know, this old trail of bread and, you know, crumbs and carrots. It's like, follow me, kind of left all these hints that maybe there was something to what John said, that it wasn't just about good teaching and it wasn't just about a big crowd, that there was more to it. And he would leave these hints and he would teach these things and they would be like, what? And he would give these parables and be like, what? And he'd talk about the Son of Man this and Son of Man that and Son of Man's going to be arrested. And they're like, you're not going to be arrested. Like, you're a rock star. I mean, they can't even get to you. I mean, you think John drew a big crowd. Check out our crowd, okay? Jesus would say, well, no, it's not about this. It's not about that. And then one night toward the end, he gathers with his 12 for their, what would be their final Passover meal. Now, try to get your head around this. This is hard for us non-Jewish people. Remember last week we talked about Passover real quick. Passover was the annual celebration when Jewish people got together and they celebrated when the death angel passed over all the Jewish people in Egypt. And they slaughtered a lamb. They killed a lamb and they took the blood of the lamb and they put it over their door and beside the door. And anybody who trusted God that night by putting the blood of the lamb over their door, I mean, it was a simple, silly thing, like, what good is this going to do? But God said do it, we're going to just trust him. And when they did it, the next day, they woke up a free and delivered people, and they left Egypt. And so every year, the Jewish people would gather and celebrate Passover. Passover. So Jesus is celebrating Passover with his 12 disciples, and he says the most offensive thing. We can't even imagine how offensive this was. They should have stoned him. They should have certainly gotten up and left. He said, all right, guys, okay, I know you've been doing this since you were little boys. And I know that typically when we do Passover, we're celebrating something that happened a long time ago. We're celebrating the fact that when those Israelites put the blood over the door and down the side post of their door, that God delivered them. He said, from now on, when you celebrate Passover, I don't want you to think about that anymore. I want you to think about me. Now, let me tell you how offensive that would be. That would be like me showing up the Sunday before Christmas and saying, hey, this year for Christmas, we're not going to celebrate Jesus' birthday anymore. Celebrate my birthday, okay? From now on, Christmas is about Andy's birthday. Would you come back the next week? Would you say Andy has completely lost his mind? He's trying to change the nature of Christmas. Are you kidding? That's what Jesus did at Passover that night. They were stunned. Wait. We're not going to celebrate God delivering Egypt? Delivering Israel from Egypt? We're going to celebrate you? He said, yeah, because from now on, this bread's going to represent my broken body. And this wine is going to represent my blood that will very soon be poured out for you. The Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. And they didn't understand it either. It's like, wow, didn't he say the strangest thing? Yeah, but he can heal. I'm sticking with him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't care what he teaches. I'm with him. And that night he was arrested. And all those courageous men ran away and lost faith. And he was beaten. And he was crucified. And the gospel writers tell us an interesting detail that is really irrelevant, except for the fact that John the Baptist said, behold, look, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. They give us a detail that's completely irrelevant, except Jesus sat with his guys that night and said, from now on, you do this in remembrance of me. And it's no longer wine that represents the blood of a lamb that was shed, 1,500 years ago in Egypt. But from now on, this wine represents my blood that's going to be poured out for a brand new covenant, a brand new arrangement with mankind. And the gospel writers tell us an interesting detail that when Jesus was crucified, he didn't suffocate. You can Google crucifixion. They crucified people because eventually they suffocated. They had to push up on their leg in order to breathe. And when the Romans got tired of watching them struggle, they just broke their legs. And once their legs were broken, they eventually suffocated. You suffocated on a cross. And they came to break Jesus' legs. And he was dead because he had bled to death because of the scourging, the pain of the night before, the beatings, a crown of thorns, that cross scraping up and down on that raw back. They came to break his legs, but he had bled to death. Interesting detail. The Lamb of God who comes to take away, lift up, and carry off the sins of the world. What can wash away your sin? You can't. You tried. Alcohol can't for a while. Some things distract you. Some things kind of interfere. Some things make you feel better. But what can wash? Come on. What can pick up and carry off your sin? 20 years later, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, 20 years later, Paul, who we started with in this series, the Apostle Paul, who hated Christians, hated them. Just thought, are you kidding? We're going to get rid of this. So single-handedly decided to arrest all the Christians, put them to death, and scare the rest of them away. And almost did it until he met the risen Savior, and he became the leading Christian. He writes a letter to a group of Christians in a brand new church. And listen to his interpretation of what John the Baptist predicted, what Jesus talked about that night, and what the eyewitnesses experienced. Listen to these words. He says this. He forgave us all our sins. What do you mean, Paul? He said, let me kind of tease it out for you. Let me make sure you don't miss exactly the significance of what I mean when I say he forgave us all of our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal in, there's our word, debtedness. He said, look, your sin created a debt. The reason you wonder, what can I do with this? How do I move beyond this? How do I get rid of this cloud? How do I get rid of this shadow? It's because it's real. You really are in debt. And not only do you owe yourself to have not made those decisions, you owe God. That's the nature of your shame and of your guilt. And, again, some things I've done, they don't bother me, but some things haunt me. He says, here's some good news. You, through Christ, have been forgiven. Specifically, your debt has been canceled. Canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has, check it out, he has taken it away. He picked it up and he carried it off. He picked it up and he carried it off. He lifted it up and he took it away, having it, because it had been nailed to the cross. So Paul, what are you saying? Hey, Paul. So what do you think can wash away my sin? He would say, nothing that you will ever do, nothing but the blood of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he died, he canceled your indebtedness. Your indebtedness to God and your indebtedness to you. Here's the good news. You do not have to forgive yourself. Because yourself has already been forgiven. And if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to wash away your sin, I know you don't think of it in those terms, but you can use your own terms. Get rid of your guilt, your shame, erase the past, move beyond the past, get rid of the ghost, you know, how, whatever your words are. But if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to get your sins washed away, that's your business. I can't tell you what to do. And if you want to look for some religious system that will give you advice, there are plenty of them out there. But there's only one person in history who stepped up and said, it's not a system, it's not an answer. I am the solution to your problem. Because what the blood of goats and bulls could not do, what your best effort going forward could not do, what your newfound discipline and commitment and you've moved beyond your addiction cannot do for your past, I've done. Because I am, as arrogant as it sounds, as unrealistic as it seems, I am the Lamb of God who came to pick up and carry away the sins of the world, your sins. That when I died, your debt was canceled, and you do not even have to forgive yourself, because yourself is already forgiven. Of course, the question is, well, Andy, what do I do with all these memories? That's actually the easy part. Because for your whole life, or since that, you know, bad year in high school, or that season in college, or that end of that first marriage or job or whatever it was, ever since then, your sin, your mistakes have resulted in, or every time you think of them, you just think about fail, condemned, guilt, fail, I'm condemned, I'm guilty, I failed, I'm condemned, I'm guilty. And your heavenly Father invites you to build kind of new mental memorials to your past. He says, from now on, when you think about your past, and you see that name, or you hear that story, or you drive through that city, from now on, those memories are simply a reminder of something different. And they'll no longer be a reminder of your failure and your guilt and your shame. From now on, they will stand forever in your life as a reminder to God's forgiveness, his grace, and his love. God's forgiveness, his grace, and his love. And it'll take a while. For some of you, it means you have to walk away and get by yourself and remind yourself. For others of you, you'll have to say it out loud. God, thank you. It's true I did that. God, thank you. It's true that that was my sin. But that sin reminds me that through Christ, you picked it up and you carried it away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing you'll ever do. Only the blood of Jesus. If we were to say to Paul, Paul, what can wash away your sin? He'd say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter, what do you think can wash away your sin? Peter, you know, you denied Jesus. You denied the faith. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. John, what about you? Nothing but the blood of my Savior. James, brother of Jesus, you know, you dogged your brother. You didn't even believe in him till the end. It took a resurrection to convince you. James, what do you think will wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of my brother, Jesus. So my question for you, and you got to wrestle it to the ground because this is your adult starting point. I'm not trying to talk you into something. But I just want you to know, you do not have to carry this around the rest of your life. And you do not have to try to earn your way through it or earn your way out of it because you can't. What your Heavenly Father has asked you to do is not do something. Every other religious system is going to ask you to do something. And a lot of those to-dos are good things. But in Christianity, we're actually required or requested to simply believe something, to trust something. That when Jesus died, he died for your sin. That means he picked it up and he carried it off. And if God doesn't condemn you, come on. If God doesn't condemn you, who are you to condemn you? If God doesn't condemn you as his child, who are you to condemn you as a child of God? You don't have to forgive yourself. Yourself has already been forgiven. The question is, has there ever been a moment in your life when you received that forgiveness? Remember the story of Abraham a few weeks ago? Abraham made one single decision to trust God, and God gave him a right standing. He gave him the gift of righteousness. The New Testament authors teach us and tell us that in the same way, when we place our trust in the fact that Christ's death paid for our sins, we are given a right standing with God. A single act of faith is how you receive what has been done for you and what has been done for all mankind. So today, if you've never done that, and if today you've decided, I am tired of trying to earn my way out of a past I can't earn my way out of. If you're tired of carrying around guilt and shame that you're never ever going to get rid of because nothing will wash it away. And if you're convinced that in fact when Jesus died, he died not just for the sins of the world, but for your sin. Then I want to simply lead you in a prayer. A prayer is not a magic prayer. There aren't special words. A prayer is just a way of expressing to God the faith he's looking for in order to apply to you personally what he has made available to the whole world. What can wash away your sin? Nothing you've done so far. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, our Savior. Would you bow your head with me? I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart. Would you just say, Heavenly Father, I believe. I believe that when Jesus died, it paid for my sin. I believe that he's the Savior of the world. I believe that nothing I do will ever pay for my sin. I need you to pay for it. I believe that Jesus' death paid for my sin. So I'm placing all my trust in Christ's death on the cross as the full payment for my sin. I believe you just picked it up and you carried it away. Help me to remember in those times when the guilt and the shame come crowding back in, to simply stop and thank you for what has been done for me. In Jesus' name.